Why do we make resolutions and New Year's goals when most of the time many of us fail to accomplish them? His answer is, it stresses the fact that all people want to be happy. I would agree with that assessment. No matter what your New Year's resolution is, if you trace it back to its root, your aim in the resolution is in some way to improve your life so that ultimately you will be happy. That's just a fact, right? Now, by happiness, we should define that as a Christian as joy, spiritual joy, because it's not dependent on what will happen to us in 2022. It's dependent on our God and what we know about our Savior, Jesus Christ. So on this second day of the new year, 2022, I want to give you five resolutions for a happy church. Five resolutions for a happy church. And we'll look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians as the model of a church that's happy. And of course, I mean they're joyful. We find this in verse 6. And you became followers of us, imitators of us, Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, and of the Lord, having received the word, the gospel, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. This was a church that was joyful when they received the word. And as you look at the letter, it was a church that continued joyful in the word of the Lord. So by happiness, I don't mean what will happen to you this year. That's how the world defines happiness. Will you happen to get a better job? Oh, beloved, your happiness is not found there. Now, if you do, God be praised. But you know, there can be no ultimate happiness in something happening to us, but it's something that's in us and someone that's for us where we find this spiritual joy. So five resolutions for a happy church, meaning a joyful church. Number one, resolve to be a working church. A working church. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience or endurance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. This is a working church. Now, they started working when they received the word, but they were continuing to work because Paul is remembering without ceasing. Two resolutions related to a working church we need to look at. We must be working at prayer, working hard at prayer. Now, if they were imitators of Paul, then they were imitators of Paul's prayer life. And Paul tells us something about his prayer life, doesn't he? He says, first of all, we give thanks to God always. A happy church is a thankful church, always. And they're giving thanks to God in prayer, in prayer. A church is not working at all if a church is not a praying church. And I mean as individuals and collectively as a church. It's like we have no power at all. You have no power for marriage. You have no power for singleness. You have no power for work. You have no power for anything spiritually without prayer. You are destitute of power. We are destitute. We are a non-working church unless we're a praying church. Now, this is not designed to make us all feel bad. Of course, if we do, that could be good. The aim is that we resolve to be a working church, working at prayer. Paul is giving thanks. You know what that means? He's a joyful man. He would tell this church in chapter 5, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. There's a huge connection in those three texts. Rejoice evermore means always. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How would you do that? Have you done that? No. Let me just be the first to say, always? No. That's why we pray without ceasing. What are we asking God for? joy. We're asking the only person that could possibly give us joy. So Paul says, rejoice evermore, church. Work at rejoicing by working at prayer, and pray without intermission. That doesn't mean you pray every second. It means you just keep praying daily, every day. What are you asking for? Joy. God, make me happy. But then understand where true happiness is. It's not there in your marriage. It's not in your job. That will fizzle out sooner or later. And then what are you left with? An unhappy life, right? Rejoice in the Lord evermore. Pray without ceasing. What's the upshot if you are a joyful Christian, Paul? You're giving thanks in everything. How do I know I'm a joyful Christian? Because I'm a thankful Christian. That's the fruit of rejoicing. And that fruit is born on the tree that is praying without ceasing. Now, if you can be joyful on your own in the way the Bible tells us to be, you don't need Jesus, you don't need the Spirit, and you certainly don't need God the Father. Just be done and do it. This last week is proof enough that you and I cannot have this joy without the Holy Spirit, without prayer. So we pray, Lord, give us this joy. And the upshot is Paul, even though so much of his life is in much affliction himself, is thankful. He's thankful when he has nothing. He's thankful when he has a lot. He's thankful when he's beaten. He's thankful when he's not beaten. Why? Because his joy and his happiness is not dependent on whether he's beaten or whether he's not. It's dependent on Christ, the living God. And therefore, he can be thankful, and so can you. We give thanks always in prayer. And so we're praying for this joy. We're praying to be a happy church like this, because without prayer, it won't happen. It won't happen. We give thanks always for all. Always means all the time, which means not just meal time, not just church time, not just crisis time. We all do that, don't we? Lord, help me. Help me. All times. All times. And that's part of the struggle, isn't it? That's where we need to work at prayer. Now, for some of you, what that's going to mean is that you just need to get started. I'm not so naive to think that somebody here doesn't pray at all. I'm not so naive to think everybody here is praying just as we should, including me. You're not naive to think that about me, are you? Somebody here doesn't pray except mealtime, church time, and crisis time. You need to work at prayer. Others, you're inconsistent, because your schedule is so busy. You got so much to do. Are you busier than Jesus Christ was busy? Do you know what he had to do? He had to get up in Mark 1 a great while before day. He had been up late in the night. He only gets a few hours of sleep. Why? Because if he's going to pray without all these people crowding around him, he's got to go outside the city so no one knows it, in cover of darkness, who is the light of the world, not because he's hiding, in order to pray to his Father. And when he comes back into the city, they surround him again. We need to work at consistency. It's challenging. There are many things that will get in my way and your way. Many things. So we've got to work at prayer, always, routinely. So some of you just need to start. And that's not a discouragement to you. Just start simple. Say, tomorrow or today, I'm just going to pray. 60 seconds, a minute, 5 minutes, just get started. Because unless you pray, you're going to be an unhappy man in an unhappy church. Working at prayer. Pray always for all. Now, that word can mean collectively or individually. And I think he means both. I think Paul prayed for the church, but I think he knew their names. This is not a mega church. The only mega church I find in the Bible was Jerusalem, and it dwindled down after persecution. That's not a slant against a mega church. It just means I think Paul knew their names. Making mention of you, you should be praying for the people in the congregation for which you're a member, because that's what the Bible says you should be, by name. Now, if you were happen to be in a large church, you just get swatches at a time, right? 10 at a time or whatever it takes. But here, it's not that big of a problem, is it? Just get the membership list and just start going down and start praying. Praying always for all, making mention of you, giving thanks for you. We need to work at prayer because it is work. We need to work at being consistent. We need to work at staying awake. You ever had that challenge? It's like, I fell asleep, particularly if it's early in the morning. Work at prayer. So Paul is working at prayer, and they're following his lead. So he gives thanks always for all, making mention of you. And then he remembers without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. I think that means a couple of things. First of all, he's remembering it in the past, but he's remembering it and praying that it increase. Chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That's a prayer. So when Paul remembers how they have trusted, loved, and hoped, he prays in chapter 3, let it continue. Why? Because he's praying for their happiness. Notice the priority of Paul's prayer. This is a suffering church, and he does not say he prayed for that a single time. I would guess from what we read about Paul that he did. But he didn't say, the top of my prayer list is that suffering would stop, the affliction would go away, and all troubles would cease. Because you could have that and be an unhappy church. You could be a miserable church. But if you have work of faith, labor and love, and patience of hope, you are a happy church. And that's what I want to show you. And this is the second sort of sub-point of a working church. Working in prayer, working at love. This is what Paul wants to see flourish and keep going and abounding. Because a loving church is what? A happy church. A happy church. Now, the work that comes from faith is love. And the labor that comes from love, which is different from the word work, it means to toil and to have trouble. So that they were a loving church in trouble and affliction. So the labor that comes from love continues in patience or endurance. And how does it do that? Because endurance comes from hope. And what is hope but looking for joy unspeakable and full of glory. As soon as you say the word hope in Scripture, what you hope for, what you expect, is the deliverance of all your hopes and desires in future glory with exceeding joy. So what's Paul praying for? Lord, keep them happy. Keep them trusting. Keep them loving. Keep them hoping. And that'll keep them happy, whether they have suffering or whether they don't. And it's okay to pray. Lord, take away my suffering. But that's not the priority of Paul, because the glory of God is Paul's priority. And when the glory of God is the priority in prayer, the joy of the people is the priority. Now just think about faith for a moment. Faith is a trusting, a treasuring God, and a joy in the promises of what God said He will do, and that we're certain He will do. That's why Paul said to the church at Corinthians in the second epistle and the 24th verse of the first chapter, not that we have dominion over your faith, for we are helpers of your joy, because by faith you stand. Now that doesn't make any sense. If by faith they stand firm and steadfast, he should have said, I'm a helper of your faith. Because by faith, you keep going, and you're firm, you're stable. But why did he say joy? Because joy comes from faith. These are not at odds. So if Paul is a helper of your spiritual joy, he must be a helper of your faith, which means everything he does as an apostle, from preaching and teaching and admonishing and warning and pastoring, is aimed at their faith, which means it is aimed at their happiness or joy. Philippians chapter 1, he would say, "And we are confident of this thing, that we are going to abide and remain with you for your furtherance and joy that comes from faith." Joy of faith, that's what that means. So if Paul is aiming for your faith that produces love, he must be aiming at your joy. So what's his priority? It's your happiness. What's your priority? What kind of happiness? The happiness of created possessions? They can make you happy for a very short time. And of course, they have their place, because if you don't have that thing created called food, you're not going to do well, right? But the priority of a working church is the priority of prayer and the priority of love, which means the priority must be happiness, not based on what's happening to me. These people are experiencing happenings that are not good. They are not pleasant. They are painful. They are being afflicted. So amazingly, Paul says, or his priority is, I'm praying to God, I'm remembering always your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Because when that's working in a church, you have a church that's joyful in much affliction. Now that's radical, beloved. That's just unheard of. That's not natural. Of course, that's supernatural. That's from the Lord. So a working church, we need to be resolved in 2022 to be a working church, working at prayer and working at love, which means everything we're aiming at to do as a church is going to be the building up of faith that produces the work of love, that keeps enduring and in toil and trouble because hope is looking to the future glory. See, without hope, faith just kind of dwindles, doesn't it? How do you keep this up? Just keep going, loving people because of joy set before you. There will be a day where you'll sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is that day? Fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. See, faith has an end, doesn't it? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, which is joy unspeakable and fullness of glory. Right now, it's not fullness, is it? But we're looking for it. And when you have that outlook of future glory, what happens? Faith perseveres and hope is sustained because of joy in the Lord. Your joy dies, guess what? Your love is going to die with it. I just check that in your own life. When your joy shifts, you are not a loving person at all. I am not. And that's kind of a regular thing, isn't it? It's a battle, a working church. Number two, a welcoming church. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received or welcomed the word with much affliction, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm sure they were a welcoming church with regard to visitors, but that's not what we're talking about. They welcomed the word. Resolution number two, be a welcoming church. That's when you greet someone favorably. You embrace them. Embrace the Word of God and everything it says about your life and how do you live and what you're to be about, what you're to think and what your worldview is supposed to be and how you're to emote and how you're to feel. I mean, the Bible covers all those. That's why we need Jesus. When God says, rejoice in the Lord, He says, emote the way I command you. Do it now. You didn't do it. That's why we need prayer. That's why we need the Word, is the kindling. Puts on the fire. Warms the heart and the affections. We must resolve to be a welcoming church, a welcoming of the Word of God. So look at verse 5 and see the ways that they welcomed it. We'll just look at how Paul says it. Verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, how do you know you've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world? Well, because, verse 5, our gospel came. Not, which means what? It came. Did you know the doctrine of election is why the gospel comes? Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How can you believe the truth without the gospel? You cannot. You cannot. So election brings the gospel to the elect. That's what it does. You thought it was men. Well, yes, it is men, right? That's being obedient to the Great Commission. Yes, it's men, but it's the sovereignty of God that brings it. Now, some people conclude, says, well, if we don't get the gospel to some nation, some place, well, they could have been saved, but, well, they couldn't. Well, some of our forefathers took a position like this. An associational circular letter that I read from the 1800s said this: if the gospel's not in a country, that means there's no elect there, at least not yet. Why? Because when the gospel comes, it's coming for the elect. And God, who's a good father, will get his word to his children. So get it there, children. See? We don't have to jump on either side of that. God is sovereign. He will bring the gospel to belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Who called you by our gospel? God did. Why? To the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the whole plan and where the gospel fits is according to God. And so the gospel came because of election. Secondly, it came by men and by word. It comes that way. It needs to come that way. That's God's plan. So our gospel came not unto you in word only, which means it came in word, right? It wasn't just word, but it comes by the words of men. The words of men who penned it. By dual authorship, they wrote it by inspiration. So it came by men, but it came by God. And some people get this idea, say, well, men wrote it, men are preaching it, so it must be corrupt. No, God preserves His Word. And He wants you to receive it by men, and also by one another. See? We are to exhort one another daily. So to be humble is to receive that word from men and from one another and receive the exhortation from God through Scripture and be a welcoming church. See, we're to be a welcoming church. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word. What word? The word of Scripture. They were to welcome Timothy's word when it was God's word. And if it's just Timothy's word, well, they don't have to welcome it. Neither do you, right? But when it's in this book, you're not going to be happy, I'll assure you, unless we are a welcoming church of God's word, no matter what it says to us. And it says some pretty jarring, difficult things, doesn't it? Especially when it tells you, you must repent. That's a hard word. Sometimes I have a hard time even saying it, right? But that's what God demands. So we welcome the Word of God, and what does the Word say? Paul told Timothy in the second letter, chapter 3, verse 14. But continue in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Stay with what you've learned, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells you how salvation comes. How to be saved. How? Not by works, by faith in Jesus Christ. It makes you wise for salvation. It makes you wise to salvation. You would never know how God saves sinners and what He demands of you, except Scripture says, by faith in Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament was pointing to it, and the New Testament reveals the revelation. It's not what you do, It's what he did, and it's resting in him. It makes you wise for salvation. Secondly, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching. Here are those words we don't like. Reproof and correction. Reproof means conviction. And conviction means I am guilty. I hate that word sometimes. In fact, I deny the charge. I think you're guilty, is what I say sometimes to people in my relationships. I think you're the one guilty. You'll never be happy. You'll never be happy until you own your guilt. And that means some man, some person, God's put in your relationship to speak it to you. And when you're proud, you don't want to hear it. I wish I could say to you, that's not ever me, but it is. Even at 57 years old and longtime Christian, I still want to transfer guilt to you sometimes. It just doesn't feel good. But all the scripture that comes by the word of men, it's his book, and men preach it, not angels, not superior beings, not celestial beings, just sinners like you, as a mouthpiece of God. They preach the word, and we exhort the word to one another because we're a welcoming church, or we'll never be happy. Welcoming the word, and that means we need to be convicted by all scripture. That's amazing, isn't it? Every sermon, then, is to be about conviction. Because every scripture, Paul says, referring to the Old Testament, and of course we could relate that to the New, all scripture is given for conviction. Then correction, which means a straightening up. In that Greek word, we get the word orthodontist and orthopedic, which is a straightening of bones and things, right? But you don't get straightened up until you bend over with grief, which is conviction. So all scripture is for conviction, then correction, and then training in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. All good works. So by design, the scripture is to be taught in such a way that it reveals our guilt. How do we ever get corrected? Because we lay it at the cross where Jesus bore it. And we get forgiveness and we get the help of the Holy Spirit to straighten up again in a way that trains us in righteousness. And what does that bring? Joy. Through sorrow, right? Even Paul said, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So even in conviction, there's a sorrow that leads us to joy. The aim is joy. So we need to welcome the word by men. And don't take this attitude so many people have. So, well, it's just men teaching it, and men wrote it, so I'll just look at it myself. No, God has designed for us to come under men in leadership and accountability to one another in a church covenant of membership whereby we exhort one another. And if you're going to exhort me, please do it with the word. And if you're going to use the word, that means I must welcome your exhortation. Now, maybe you didn't get it exactly right, but a humble person is easy to be entreated, James says. It's that wisdom from above that's almost eager to hear. What is it you see that I don't see? You can't be joyful without it. In fact, some of you right now didn't have too much joy in 2021, did you? Could it be that you're not a welcoming church member? You're resistant to what anybody and everybody has to say to you except what you think yourself. Welcoming the word of men. But it came in power. What does that mean? Power could be inherent power, like God is a God of power. Even when God is doing nothing, which is never, he's still a God of power. When he's just resting, it's inherent. But the word here also means to put forth. When the word came, they welcomed it, and it came with power. Now, what would you look at this church that would show the putting forth of the power of the word? It was that they were transformed. See, to welcome the word means We're a transforming church. We're a changing church. I don't mean changing what the Bible says or changing what we preach. Unless we preach the wrong thing, then we need to change it. But a changing church is one that is transforming or being sanctified. You can't be happy without it. In fact, it's God's design to change you with Scripture and with one another. He aims to change you, to conform you to the image of His Son. And what's the upshot of that? Joy. You see? Joy. You know? I think Paul separates the Holy Spirit from power because looking at it from the human standpoint, you would say, well, that was powerful. You ever said that? You know? Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. He's a tax collector. He's got bags of money around him. Jesus comes up and says, follow me. He gets up, leaves all, and follows Jesus. You'd say, whew, that was powerful. Man is changed on the spot by two words. Powerful. I think Paul's just saying it had a profound impact on them because they turned from idols to God. That was massive. See, that wasn't a one-time thing, was it? To be a welcoming church, they need to be a church that's thinking change. That's what God is after. And I'm thankful to report to you, sanctification is a slow changing process. In fact, God starts from the day you were born again and trusted in Christ through the gospel to the day you die. It's a long process. Sometimes there's some sharp growth. Sometimes it's very slow. Sometimes there's some downward points. But a welcoming church is going to be a happy church because they're changing according to God's will and what God wants and who Jesus is. And to be more like the Holy God can only mean to be experiencing more of the happiness of the happy God, because that's what He is, right? Why does He want you in heaven to begin with? He doesn't need you to be happy. It's for your happiness. Now, do you think God is going to change to get you in heaven, or He's going to change you to get you there? Right? Oh, the process of change is not qualifying us. We're already qualified by the blood of Christ. We've trusted in Christ. We are justified. The change is for increasing Christ-likeness and increasing our joy and contentment in God. That's the aim. That's the whole point. So when we are a welcoming church, and the word that came to us in the past in power, it transformed us, now needs to be the basis, the same word that keeps what? Coming in power. I don't want us to look at that word like earth-shattering, shaking, like every time you change. It could be very subtle. Day by day, year by year, just a little more change, right? Have you resolved to change in 2022? What do you need to change? Do you need to keep speaking to your spouse like that? You just keep doing it. Well, there's God telling you that needs to change, right? There's so many ways that we can change, that God shows us in ways He will show us in the future. So just start with one. Pray. Welcome the Word as to what it says about your words, your attitudes, your actions, and believe God in what He says. And quit struggling with God over it, as if you really know the way of happiness. Isn't that absurd? But yet I find myself going there, right? I may not consciously think, now, God, I think I could school you a little bit on what really makes me happy. But sometimes I live as if that's what I'm saying to God. So it came in power, which means there was a transformation that took place. Something that was visible, something that they could see. And it was a transformation that was rooted in joy, because they turned from their idols to the living God. But then it came in the Holy Ghost, which is really the explanation sort of at the root level, right? How did this happen? Levi just gets up and leaves all this money. What is he doing? Well, it was the Holy Spirit that gave him a new set of eyes to see something far more valuable than the money he got by being a thief. And that's what he was. He was just a common, ordinary thief, a tax collector. But something got his attention because the Holy Spirit came. It came. Now, when did he come? He came when Paul was preaching to them in Acts chapter 17. He's reasoning. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, it's just a bunch of reasoning. It's just a bunch of words. But then Paul is reasoning. And what happened? They believed it. He was opening and alleging to the Jewish people that Christ must needs suffer and rise from the dead. Now, he's there three Sabbath days, which means he keeps doing it, and all of a sudden, the light comes on. Why? The Holy Ghost gave them a new set of eyes for which the gospel opened, Acts 26, and they saw something more valuable than money, gold, silver, things we need, things we use, the things that are lesser in value than Jesus Christ. Beloved, we need the Holy Spirit in 2022, or there'll be no joy, because they welcomed the word in much affliction with joy that came from the Holy Spirit, right? That means when the Holy Spirit gave them a new set of eyes to see Christ, he gave them joy. And that's what changed them. That's what turned Levi from the joy of the coins that were stacked around him to the joy of Christ that got him to stand up and leave everything behind. He left it all behind. That's powerful. That's radical. That's the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit resides in you to keep transforming you. Maybe not always in the same powerful way, but in the same way. By seeing Christ in the Word, through the preaching of men and the exhortation of one another, we are made to be convicted over those earthly treasures that we treasure too highly. And we're corrected by Scripture and we're trained in righteousness. And the upshot is joy in the Holy Ghost. Resolve, beloved, to receive the word, even at times when someone may say it not so right. You ever had that experience? I've done that. I've probably done it to some of you. He said the right thing, but the way he said it was so hard. Yeah. Maybe help the instrument say, next time, maybe say it this way. But I get it. You were right. Resolve to welcome the word. Look past the man and look to God. And when you receive the word, it brings more joy. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul was sent to open the eyes of the blind, to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all them that are sanctified, which is by faith in me. He's quoting Jesus. He turns to King Agrippa and said, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, what's Paul's interpretation of being obedient to opening blind eyes, turning them from darkness to light, Satan to God? He said, well, I went to Damascus first, then to Jerusalem, coast of Judea, then the Gentiles, and told them to repent, turn to God, and bring forth works meet for repentance. You know what the word repent means? Change. Change. So when we welcome the Word, the Holy Spirit uses His Word to change us, to turn to God. And then we do works that are suitable for repentance. And what are those works? It could be any kind of work, all kinds of works. Right? What is a work suitable for repentance? It's appropriate to this change, this repentance, which means to be transformed, changed. Remember, John the Baptist said, what? To the everyday person, if you got two coats, give one away. To the tax collector, exact no more that is appointed to you. And then thirdly, to what? The soldiers, be content with your wages. So to give one away, you need to be content, obviously. To exact no more than is appointed to you as a tax collector, you need to be content with what you're given by Roman government. And to be content means to be content. I looked up the English word for content. You know what it means? A state of peaceful happiness. even when God calls on you to repent and the Holy Spirit changes you, it brings a peaceful happiness or a contentment. Or you can't give away a coat. Or you can't be satisfied with your wages in 2022. I just can't. I can't be happy in this job. I can't be happy with this much money. Really? You can with the Holy Spirit. See? So resolve to welcome the Word. And in that way, I guess we could say you're welcoming the Spirit. The Spirit is sovereign. Be careful with my words here. But when you welcome someone, you greet them favorably, you embrace them. How do you embrace the Spirit? You say, bring the Word. You pray for the ministry. Bring the Word, nothing but the Word. Keep his opinion out of it. Keep his error out of it. That can happen sometimes. And just let him bring the Word. I want to welcome the Word. Welcome the Word. Resolve, number three, to be a witnessing church. Find this in verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Now, I take it that the word sounded out means to fill a space with sound, to re-echo, to resound. I take that to mean that they were a witnessing church and that they were spreading the gospel by their words, but that's not what it means here. If you take 7 and 8, 8 is sort of the grounds for verse 7. You became examples because from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So their being an example was they were filling Macedonia and Achaia, in a sense, with the word of the Lord. But then Paul qualifies that to say, your faith toward God. So they were examples, filling Macedonia and Achaia with their faith toward God, in that they were loving people in much affliction. That is an example, isn't it? They were examples of not what to believe about God's sovereignty, but how to act when God's sovereignty touches your life. How do you act? You love people anyway. And that gets spread abroad, even to Philippi and Corinth, which churches of Macedonia and Achaia, which were founded before them. They were examples to them because in much affliction, their joy produced love, and it filled the space with the sound of God's glory. Right? Now, I assume that they were witnessing with their words too, because you really can't just witness with your life. Somebody can misinterpret that. Oh, that's such a good person. Look at how they're loving people. That would be a misinterpretation of your works, wouldn't it? No, you have to tell them something. So I take it they did that. But clearly, they were filling Macedonia and Achaia with the example of persevering in love when it was dreadfully hard. Why? Chapter 3 tells us. When Paul sent Timotheus, our fellow laborer, our brother, our minister of God, to establish and comfort this church concerning their faith, what happened in chapter 3 and verse 3? That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, verse 5, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now, Paul found out they weren't moved by the afflictions. How did he know that? Because they're still a joyful church. And what were they doing? They were loving people in much affliction. And that was resounding in Macedonia and Achaia. I mean, Philippi was loving. Corinth had some love still left there. But the point was, in much affliction, even in chapter 3, they're still in it. Paul's concerned. How are they doing? But then he hears from Timothy their faith and their charity. Because that's what faith produces, love. And that's re-echoing throughout Macedonia and Achaia. How can this happen? Because they weren't moved by the afflictions. Now sometimes, and really often, affliction does move us, and that's not a bad thing. Sometimes we're moved physically by affliction. We hurt physically. We are moved. And of course we're moved emotionally, aren't we? Who is not moved emotionally by affliction? Sorrow and sadness and pain and hurting. Emotionally, we are moved, but they weren't moved from their joy in God. That's the point, isn't it? This church that in much affliction received the Word, joy of the Holy Ghost, was not moved from the Word and joy of the Holy Ghost. Because they understood first it was an appointed affliction. It means destined. Beloved, in 2022, you are destined for affliction. You are destined for it. And the God who destines will destine your affliction. Will you be moved? Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. What's he trying to do? He's trying to move you. Does Job serve God for naught? In other words, is Job's joy really in you, God, or is it in what you gave him? Let me take away what you gave him. His joy will die and he will curse you to your face, which he did not. Because that was not the source of his peaceful happiness, right? So the devil aims to move you away from joy in God, which is your root of endurance. And if he can move you from that, then you'll be upset. You'll be moved to some source of hope and trust and joy, like people are moved in our culture. Moved. All right? So, when you understand, as this church did, their afflictions were appointed, which Paul told Timothy to tell them. Paul had told them at their conversion, look, you need to understand, 2022 is going to mean much affliction. It's just going to keep coming. And then secondly, they understood the aim of much affliction. Right? And what is the aim? Why, Lord? I mean, again, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That can only be at one point, the end. That's when all the saints are coming. Blameless, which means without fault and without defect. How is that even possible? Do we not still have faults? God's using affliction to make you unblameable in holiness, which means this. First of all, unblameable means in Christ you have no faults and no defects because all your faults were placed on Him. But secondly, how do you know that? Because you're pursuing holiness. The fruit of being unblameable by faith in Jesus Christ and standing right, whole, and perfect before God is that you're still trusting and walking by faith and pursuing holiness. So the aim of the affliction is keep you in the pathway of holiness, which deeply assures that you have no fault and no defect because you're trusting still in the God that saved you. You stop trusting, totally and finally, you have fault, you have defect, and we go to hell. What does God do to assure us we will arrive that day without any fault, without any defect? He's taken the faults and defects, and then the proof of that is He keeps you trusting and keeps you on the pathway of holiness. That should give you joy. And that's how God preserves His saints. He preserves them by keeping them trusting. Not perfectly. Not without sin. But He keeps bringing them to a pathway called holiness. Because without holiness, no one sees God. Imputed, perfectly, fully, but then demonstrated by pursuing it. That's what the word follow means. If the hope of heaven was for me to get holy, without blame and without fault before God, it's over. But my hope is in Christ. And by being united to Christ by faith, faith then produces love. And they knew this, so they were unmoved. They knew God wasn't after them because he hated them. They knew that he was after them because he loved them. His mercy keeps coming after you and coming after you. His mercy, as the songwriter wrote, is running after you and running after you. For what end? Holiness. Unblameable in holiness. So, beloved, we are witnesses. And from a church that is resting joyfully in Christ, when affliction comes, we're moved. Like a tree that's moved by gale force winds, but is rooted, grounded, settled, rooted in streams of Psalm 1. The streams of what? Delight. You read Psalm 1. That tree that's rooted to bringing forth fruit, it's not barren in a time of heat and drought, is rooted in streams of delight and joy. That's the root of your endurance. Resolve to be a witnessing church by resolving to rest in God's sovereignty in such a way that you trust Him when it comes. It gets bad, and it can get bad. I'm not here to present some light message of sovereignty and say, well, it can only get so bad. No, it can get really bad. Really bad. But God is really good.
Amen.
He's really good. And He's always good. Trust Him. It's been appointed. He's working for your faith in Him and love, and therefore He's after your joy. Because joy comes from faith. Believe that. Trust it. Two, and I'll guess make them quickly here. Resolve to be a woke church. Just going to let that sink in a minute so you can get kind of all nervous and what is he doing? Now, either I said that to watch my wife's eyes really go up, which I hadn't looked yet, but I'm sure they did. What's he doing? That's controversial. No, the original meaning of the word is not. It just means to be awake and alert to something. So I claim the word in its original use, not in a social justice movement. We just want justice. Just justice. That's what the Bible wants. So why am I using woke? You need to be woke in 2022 to your idols. Your idols. Paul said, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now that, in the aorist tense, means happening at some point in the past, but it kept happening. It must. Oh, beloved, idols are just a routine part of our battle, isn't it? To turn to God from idols. We've got to be woke with regard to what those idols are. Now, a living God is opposed to a dead idol that can do nothing, cannot rescue, cannot save, does not have the ability. And a true God is a genuine God, the real God versus a counterfeit. So you turn from counterfeit gods who are no gods to the living and the true God. And what does the real God do? He has the ability to make you happy. Your counterfeits cannot. So you got to kill them, right? It's like the slogan of Coke. You remember that slogan, Coke is the real thing. You know what they were saying? Pepsi and all the others are counterfeits. They can't, like the, you know, Mean Joe Green is what I used to watch. You know, he's a football player. He'd drink a whole Coke. He said one time it took him several times to get it without having to belch. He'd swallow a Coke and then go, ah! No other beverage can do that but Coke, the real thing. Do you see what God is saying? A counterfeit God cannot give you joy, but you think it can, and I think it can, and so we've got to kill them. There's the evil counterfeits of sex and adultery and pornography, right? Why? That's going to do it. It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. Turn from counterfeit God. You'll never be happy. You'll never be happy serving a counterfeit God who you think will give you the joy and pleasure that you're after. That's why you do it. That's why you watch it. That's why you go for it. Let's just be honest. Right? That's why the church at Corinth got wrapped up in it. That's why people want gender reassignment. They are serving a counterfeit God. And it will forever leave them dissatisfied. Because it's a dead God. And it's a counterfeit. And then there's the counterfeits that are not so evil. Like money, and you got to have that, right? And reputation, that's not a bad thing until you want that above everything to be made much of. And all these counterfeits, intoxication, intoxication with any kind of substance is forbidden by the Bible. Young Christians, listen, don't be duped in thinking because Colorado passes law that says marijuana is okay, that somehow God says, what was I thinking? I'm sorry. Hey, imbibe. That's idolatry. Because intoxication means you're turning to a substance for what? Nirvana, joy, happiness. That's why people do it. It's idolatry. You got to turn from it. Or you'll never be happy. Because when you come down off the high, it's still your rotten, miserable, wretched self that's a sinner. And you got to go back up for the high again, right? So be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be filled with the Spirit because He's the agent of joy. Be resolved to be a woke church, which means you've got to be awake to your idols. And maybe I have some that you don't, and you have some that I don't. And maybe you can see mine and need to tell me, and maybe I can see yours. But you know what? God sees them all.
That's right.
And He's committed to showing you in 2022 more of your idols. So welcome God's assessment from the Word. And turn from counterfeits that cannot give you the joy you're after. You are witnessing to a world that thinks counterfeit gods are the way to go. But you have the answer. Because you know in Jesus Christ, the true and living God, He is the source of eternal joy and happiness.
Amen.
And then finally and lastly, just mentioning a waiting church. And so what does Paul say in verse 10? And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And why did He do that? Well, because He wanted to make you miserable in heaven, obviously. You know, delivers you from wrath, eternal destruction, so you could just have, I don't know, moderate joy in heaven? No joy in heaven? No, fullness. Now, to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. And that's what He's going to do one day, beloved. Wait for it, which implies patience and trust. Wait for it. You must resolve to wait for the joy that is set before you because our joy now is not full, is it? There's tears, there's pain, there's emotion, there's hurt, there's losses. But one day, that'll be fullness. Wait for it. Wait for it. Look for it. A working church, a welcoming church, a witnessing church, a woke church, as defined, for all those listening, later maybe, and a waiting church. Let's pray. Father, thank you.